Good to see you here this morning. We appreciate you being here. And if you have a Bible with you, I'm going to ask you to turn to Leviticus 23. If you don't, down in the middle of the pew, there will be one there in the along with the song books, the hymnals, and you're welcome to use that. Leviticus chapter 23, we're going to be looking this morning at some holidays. You know, holidays are a favorite of folks here in the United States. I'm sure all over the world, some cultures more than others probably. But of course, holiday, we think about that word, originally that would have been holy day. And if we go far enough back, we can find the true holy days given from God. They were given not to us directly, but they were given to the nation of Israel. And we've been considering the nation of Israel, particularly as they've been journeying from bondage in Egypt all the way. We're looking ahead to the time when they will reach the promised land in Canaan. That's when they reach that time in our study, is what I mean. Not when they get there literally, but when we get there in our study, because we're paralleling what their experiences were with our experiences, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, because of course we're on a journey too. And we know that these things were written for our learning. So we look back and we're going to be looking at Leviticus 23 this morning. And again, we're going to be considering a little bit of these holidays. And I want to start out, just if we could, by reading the first two verses together. If you'll follow me there, Leviticus chapter 23. Again, the nation of Israel is in the wilderness. They are making their way across toward Canaan, the land of blessing and battle. And here in the land of barrenness, they hear the words of the Lord. Verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." My feasts. We see again in verse 4, the Lord says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons." The word that we have in the King James and in most modern translations as well for feast, the Hebrew word actually in this verse, these verses here in chapter 23, they really mean appointment. Appointment. God is saying, these are my appointments. I am appointing these specific times for you to come together. Now, there are many other places in the Old Testament where these feasts are expanded upon. There more instruction is given. And in many of those places, another word is used for feast. Again, translated in our English Bible, feast, but it's a word which carries with it more of the idea that we would associate with a holiday. It's really the thought of festival, or literally a feast. And so we have both of these ideas brought together here in these holy days, holidays that were given to the nation of Israel for some specific purposes for them, but as we've been seeing in our study, also beneficial for us. So these were times when God, not man, but God said, I want you to come together, to meet together as my people at certain times of the year. I'm going to specify when I want you to meet. And each of these festivals, each of these feasts, each of these holidays is going to have a special significance for you. Concerning me. These were appointments of the Lord for His people to gather together unto Him. And here in chapter 23, we find that there were seven of these feasts. We're going to be looking at them, a very brief overview this morning to try to draw all of this together. But just as an opening, a little introduction, I'll tell you just a little bit about these seven feasts. Four of them were in the spring of the year. Of course, they use a different calendar than we do, but four of them were in the spring of the year. In fact, today, if you have a calendar that gives you a lot of different holidays, you'll find that today is the first of those seven feasts as recorded here. Today is the Passover for the nation of Israel. And so Passover was the first one. And then following it, the next day began what's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. just a couple of days into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, depending on how these fail according to the calendar of that year, would be the Feast of First Fruits. These three feasts right close together within really a period of a week. We would have these three feasts, or they would celebrate these three feasts. Less than 2 months later would be a fourth feast, which would also occur in the springtime, and it was called the Feast of Weeks, or we sometimes refer to it by its New Testament name, Pentecost. So these four feasts would be in the spring of the year for the nation of Israel, an agricultural people, and these feasts revolved, as it were, somewhat around their agriculture and the harvest that they brought in that was so important to their lifestyle. So this all began the year. And then there would be a period, an empty period, if you want to call it, as far as holidays. You know, we in our culture, we can't stand that. When's the next holiday? You know, you get off work for one, you're looking for the next one, right? Or a good opportunity to get together with family and friends, or to have a picnic, or whatever you like to do on holidays. And there was a period there during the summer when they didn't have any of these festivals. But then in the fall of the year, there would again be feasts that were closely associated in time. Again, over the period of a couple of weeks, they would again have some feasts, and they would have three feasts. We'll look at first at the Feast of Trumpets, and that was followed by the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and then finally there was a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles, and these again were in the fall. So you had four in the spring, three grouped together, a short break, and then one, and then the period there in the middle, a lull, a parenthesis, and then you would have the three feasts in the fall. So if you can kind of get that in your mind, and you can see where we're going as we have this overview together. Now, as we've mentioned before, these things happened to the nation of Israel, and the commandments that they received were for them. And God had specific things in mind for those people and purposes, as we have seen in our study, for giving them specific commands and specific examples. But though they are not specifically for us, we are not the nation of Israel. Rather, we are the church, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior. And every believer in the Lord Jesus who's been born again, washed from his or her sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, brought into the family of God, we are all a part of the church in this age. And we don't have these feasts to keep. Not to observe as they were to observe them, but we might say that we are to observe them. We're to look at them. We're to consider them, for they are also for our benefit, for our learning. What about in the New Testament? What about in the church? We've been going to the New Testament and trying to draw some parallels. Are there feasts that God has set apart? Has He appointed those times for us? And not in the same way. There are many in Christendom today that would keep a church calendar which would have holy days on it. But we don't find that for the church in the New Testament. But God has given us some appointments. God does desire that we come together. I'm going to ask you to turn and again hold your place here. We're going to be flipping back and forth pretty frequently today. But if you'll go over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, for many of you here this morning, this is a very familiar verse. You don't even need to go there. You could quote it for me probably. And for the nation of Israel, they had a command. Here's the word of Jehovah saying, you meet together these three times of year. Three times of year, I want all the males, and you better show up. Now, that's not God's word, that's my paraphrase, but that's the thought. You better be there. God gave a command. We come to the New Testament and we find that we're to gather together as the people of God, but we're under grace and we're led by the Spirit of God, and God gives us not this direct command, but rather He gives us a beautiful pattern. We have a pattern in the New Testament. And we find the very first local church at Jerusalem. And here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we see that God had appointed a pattern for them, and they came together for four purposes. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but you notice Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Read verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word, that's the word of Peter in his sermon as he proclaimed the Lord Jesus. They that received his word gladly were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We might say that here we have a pattern. We have something that God has set for us, not as a direct command, but a beautiful pattern for the believers to come together. These were the reasons that they got together. And they were committed to those reasons, and they were committed to coming together with the people of God and with the Lord Jesus himself. And as they would come together for these purposes, Christ himself would be their basis. And he would be their focus. And when they came together for the apostles' doctrine, they would hear the teaching of those who had been with the Lord Jesus and who had learned from him. They would receive the teaching that the Lord Jesus was giving to those he chose to be the mouthpieces and to proclaim his word. And they would hear that and receive that. And they would hear the teaching, the doctrine about the Lord Jesus himself. And when they gathered for fellowship, when they would come to share their lives, this fellowship was based on the Lord Jesus Christ. Their fellowship, first of all, was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, as we read in 1 John chapter 1. But then that vertical fellowship also merged with that horizontal fellowship as they shared their lives with others who knew the Lord Jesus as well. And then they would come together for the breaking of bread. And they may have done all of these at the same time, and often they did. But they would come together for the breaking of bread, and they would remember the Lord Jesus. And they would focus their attention on the one who loved them and gave himself for them, the one in whose name they were saved. And then they would come together and they would pray. And they would pray in his name as he taught them to do. They would pray in a way that his will would be done and his name would be lifted up and glorified. So as believers in the Lord Jesus, we're to come together. Not for these seven appointed feasts. They are pictures for us. They're pictures for us. Look on over at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, as Paul is writing this letter to the believers there who are gathering together in Colossae. Why do they gather? They gather for the teaching of the apostles. They gather to fellowship, to share their lives. They gather to break bread in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. They gather to pray for and with one another. And as they gather, they receive this letter from Paul by the Holy Spirit. And look at what he says down in verses 16 and 17, which really bring home to us the thought of these feasts that we're going to be taking a brief look at this morning. Verse 16 of Colossians 2, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat," in what you eat, "or in drink," what you drink, "or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body or the substance or the reality is of Christ." He points back and he says, you know what happened. You can read Leviticus 23, though they didn't have it laid out like that. But you can read in the book of Leviticus and you can learn about these feasts. But these feasts are not for you in the church age to keep. Rather, these things were a shadow. They were shadow of the reality. The reality is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the preeminent one. He's the one for whom we live. He is the one around whom we meet in his name. He is the one who we long to see, who we long to learn about. The Lord Jesus, whom Philip told Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth." And yes, in the law, in the first five books of our Old Testament, the Pentateuch, we find the Lord Jesus. He is there beautifully for us. And we're not to remember the feast in the sense that Israel did, but we're to learn from them. So we want to go back, and again, we'll come back to the New Testament. We're going to look very briefly at these seven feasts. Many of you have heard many sermons on individual feasts, and we're going to try to look at them, and we only have 19 minutes, so we got seven feasts. So you can kind of follow along and see how well I'm doing. If we can get there, we're going to look at them real briefly, but we are going to go to the New Testament and let the New Testament open these things up for us. First of all, verse 5 of Leviticus 23, the feast we've already mentioned that many Jews are celebrating even today. We read, "In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover." Now, we've already studied the Passover back in the book of Exodus. We considered how God redeemed them out of Egypt. And here, we see the Lord Jesus. We see Him redeeming. We see Him redeeming. If you will, hold your place here and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And as you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll remind you of what we saw back in Exodus when the nation of Israel was redeemed out of that land of bondage. They were redeemed by the blood of an innocent victim, a lamb, an unblemished lamb that they were to choose and to observe and to make sure that it was unblemished and that it fit the qualifications. And that lamb was to be, his life was to be taken at just the time that God prescribed. And that the blood from that lamb was to be placed over the door and on the sides of the door of the house. And everyone was to be inside that house. For each family, there was a lamb. And when the death angel passed over that night, every house whose door was covered with that blood, the firstborn in that family would be spared. And they were redeemed that night out of the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said, "Get out of here." The firstborn from Pharaoh himself to the lowest in the land, man and beast, the lives were taken. And he said, "Leave." What does that mean for us? Well, for them it meant, remember that. Remember that God redeemed you. Remember that it was by blood. Remember it was not what you did, but what God did. Remember God's love for you and His care for you in taking you out of that land of bondage. And God wants us to see the Lord Jesus. And we see that very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in the very setting of discipline in the local church. In chapter 5, we see in verse 7, actually we see the first two feasts mentioned here, and we'll look at them together. But Paul writes, "By the Spirit of God, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Christ is our Passover. There's no question about what the picture is for us. It's the Lord Jesus. He is that Passover lamb. He is that innocent, spotless victim. He is that one, the only one who was qualified to shed His blood that we might be covered, that we might be preserved from the judgment of God, which we deserve, every one of us. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, from every sin. And all of those who will receive the Lord Jesus, trust Him alone for forgiveness. Trust Him alone for salvation. Trust Him alone for rescue from the judgment of God. He said, "I will save you if you will believe on My Son, the Lord Jesus." He is our Passover. What a blessing that we don't need to keep that Passover feast, but rather we have the Lord Jesus Himself, and we gather together around the One who gave Himself for our sins. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, and He was seen, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians 5. Flip back very quickly into your other place in Leviticus 23, and you'll notice there, as we continue on, the first feast was the Passover, and we see the Lord Jesus redeeming. Look at the next verse, verse 6. Remember, that was the 14th day of their first month, according to their calendar. Verse 6, "And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread." So we find that the day after the Passover, they had another feast. Now, these were very closely tied together. In fact, in Luke 22 and verse 1, Luke writes, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover." They were so connected together that they were really called the same thing. So here we find the feast of unleavened bread. Leaven, of course, is yeast. And all you bakers know all about that. All you eaters may not know about it, but you know how good that food tastes, that bread tastes. And if you like those biscuits that rise or those rolls that rise, you appreciate yeast. You appreciate leaven. Well, during this period, they were not to eat any leaven. They had left Egypt in haste. They took with them unleavened bread, bread without yeast, bread without leaven. Now again, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where we were reading, we'll go back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll read again verse 7, because we find the unleavened bread feast referred to here. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened." Let's pause there just for a moment. He's saying, get rid of the old leaven so that you can be a new lump as you're unleavened. Now, we might think that doesn't make a lot of sense, but we've spoken a lot in this study about our position in Christ and our practice in Christ, our standing before God and our state before God. The way that God sees us in Christ and the way that we practically live our lives every day. And positionally, they were unleavened. The leaven was not there. Leaven, of course, speaks of sin and evil. And we find that throughout the Scripture. We find that very clearly in the epistles and even in Matthew 13 in the parables of the kingdom, where the woman, she takes the dough and she is kneading that dough. And as she does, there's some yeast there, there's some leaven, and it goes throughout the whole thing in the picture there of the professing church and sin spreading, wickedness spreading, evil spreading throughout it all. And we find here that leaven, that evil spoken of, and he says, in the eyes of God, positionally, you are without sin because you are in Christ. Because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He took your sin. God doesn't see you that in that anymore if you've received His Son, if you've placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you. God sees you as holy apart from sin. But the way that we live our lives needs to match up. And he goes on to say there in verse 8, "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And there's much that's said throughout the Gospels and the epistles concerning leaven. The leaven of the Pharisees, hypocrisy. The leaven of the Sadducees and of Herod. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And he says, put that away. And here we see the Lord Jesus, the one who is without sin. We see the one who redeemed us from the curse of the law. Here we see him removing sin in a practical way out of our lives. Because when he tells them, get out that old leaven, purge it out, clean it out, Paul knows as well as they do that in their own strength they can't do that. It's only through the Lord Jesus, only as they abide in Him, the Redeemer, can they remove that sin, that wickedness, that evil out of their lives. We talked recently about holiness, and all of us struggle with unholiness. There are those things that come against us from without and from within with which we battle. But the Lord Jesus gave His life not only that we might have that eternal life with Him in heaven, but also that we might live a life of holiness here upon this earth. That's God's desire, and He has made it possible through His Son that we might have victory over sin. And it's an ongoing battle, I know that. A constant battle, I know that. I'm with you on that. We're together on that. We're seeking to have that victory. It comes through the Lord Jesus, and we see Him in this feast of unleavened bread as they got all the leaven out of their house. Weren't even to have it in the house. Again, it takes us back to our study on holiness. But let's go back again to Leviticus 23, and we see the third feast. Again, these three tied in together. Tied in together. I don't need a breath. Are y'all okay? Everybody all right? Okay, here we go. Let's look at the next one. First fruits. First fruits. We're just going to read verses 10 and 11 here for sake of time. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, or a handful of the first fruits. And he shall wave the sheaf, or the handful of grain, before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. The day after the Sabbath. Now again, because of the calendar, like for us, a Christmas falls at a different time during the year. Same with them on these festivals, these appointed times that they were to meet together. They would fall differently, different days of the week. So the Passover could be anywhere from a Sunday to a Saturday. And of course, the Feast of Unleavened Bread would start the next day. But the Feast of First Fruits would always fall on the day after the Sabbath. It would always be on the first day of the week. It would always be on a Sunday. Now we're going to go back to the New Testament, holding our place here again. And we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians, but we're going to go to chapter 15. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Paul writing to the same local church. He has spoken to them concerning the sin that was going on in their local assembly. They needed to deal with that personally. They needed to deal with that corporately. But they could rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover, who sacrificed for us. Through Him, we can remove that sin from our lives. We can't remove the temptation, all of it necessarily, though much of it we can, but we can begin to remove those responses through the Lord Jesus. And here we find in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read down at verse 20. Remember, the Lord Jesus is the one we're looking for. We're looking at the feast of first fruits, the sheaves, the handfuls offered and presented and waved before God, saying there's more to come. This is just the very first. We're cutting the very first of the grain out, and we're offering it up to God. Chapter 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. So what in the world is first fruits? What in the world is the picture? What is it that God could possibly be trying to get us to look at? Who is the one that we should be considering? The Lord Jesus, obviously. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess. We don't have to try to figure it out. We don't have to make up something here. God makes it very plain. Christ is the Passover lamb. The Lord Jesus is the first fruits. And again, as they would go out into those fields of barley, that new grain that had just come up, they hadn't had any for themselves yet. And they're going to go and they're going to cut up the very first portion and they're going to take it and the priest is going to wave it before God. He's going to say, here, this is the first fruits. This is the first of the fruit of our harvest this year, and we trust you for more. We know there's more coming, and so we offer this up to you as the first fruits. And Paul writes concerning resurrection, and he says, you know, if there's no resurrection, then we're the most miserable of all people on the earth, the Christian. Because a Christian, we have a hope, and our hope is a sure hope. Our hope is that one day we will be with the Lord Jesus, whether we die first or He comes back for us while we're still alive. We're going to be with Him, and that is what keeps us going. That's what causes us to persevere, to go through the difficulties of this life, because we're looking for the Lord Jesus. But if He's not resurrected, if He's still dead in the grave, we are just as hopeless as everybody else in the world. Many people in the world think they have hope. But unless their hope's in the Lord Jesus, the first fruits, they have no hope. Our hope is in Him. He is the first fruits of them that slept. Those who have died in Christ, He is the first fruits. Every man in his own order. There will be resurrection, but Christ is that first one. And in His resurrection on the first day of the week, we just recently considered that, didn't we? Early in the morning, while it was still dark, on the first day of the week, those ladies made their way to the tomb where the Lord Jesus had been laid. They had seen it, and they were coming with those spices. And they made their way to that tomb, but of course they got there, and He was alive. He's not here. He's risen, just as He said. And there's the picture of those first fruits waved by the priest on behalf of the nation of Israel. Resurrection. That's the Lord Jesus. Back again to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And in verse 15, we read of that fourth feast. Remember, the first three were right together. Then a brief interlude, and we found ourselves here probably at the end of May, 1st of June on our calendar normally. And we find ourselves here at the Feast of Weeks. Verse 15. Of 23, Leviticus. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat or meal offering unto the Lord. And that's all we'll read right now. Well, I tell you what, let's go ahead and read verse 17. Ye shall bring out of your habitations or your houses 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deal. In other words, 2 loaves of bread is what that's saying, a certain weight. Bring 2 of them baked of fine flour, baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. So here we go. We have another holiday, another feast day, and He's very precise about when this will be. If you go from first fruits the day after the Passover, then you go for 7 weeks, 49 days, and you add that one, you have 50. That's where the Greeks get that word, we get our word Pentecost from the Greek word. The Hebrew speaks of weeks, speaking of those 7 weeks. So let's go back to the New Testament one more time, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The nation of Israel would celebrate this feast. They would come together and they would each bring those 2 loaves out before God. Again, speaking of another crop coming in, a different type of grain coming in. And they were thanking God and they were celebrating together. But God was doing more than just that. God was saying there's some people, they're going to sit in Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, and they're building, and they're going to be studying this together, and I have something I want to teach them. And so again, just as it was exactly the number of days later, 7 weeks after the day of first fruits, 50 days after that Passover, after that day of first fruits, we find here in Acts chapter 2, the Lord Jesus has given His life. He suffered on Calvary. He took the sins of the world upon Himself. He was in that grave. He came forth in victory on the day of first fruits. There He is. He comes forth on the very day when the priest would be out there holding up that sheaf before God. The Lord Jesus was out of the grave. He was victorious. 50 days later, the Jewish people, and many of them have turned to the Lord Jesus. Most of them had not, but many, well, at this point, they haven't either. Excuse me, they're going to later that day, about 3,000. At this point, there's just a small number, and they're meeting together in an upper room. They've come together. It's this same feast, Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. You see it in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit
gave them utterance. On the very day when the nation of Israel had come together and they were celebrating this Feast of Weeks, the very day had come. And those few who knew the Lord Jesus personally at that time, they had placed their faith in Him. They believed that He rose from the dead. They believed that He is the Son of God. They believed that He had died for them. They didn't understand it before, but now they do. And they've gathered together in this upper room for that feast. And while they're there, a miracle occurs. They begin to hear a sound like a tornado coming through. And they see, as it were, little tongues of fire coming down and touching on the heads of each one gathered in that room, the believers. And we find that it's the Holy Spirit of God baptizing those believers together, making them one, and also coming to live within them, taking up residence inside their bodies individually. So they become individually indwelt with the Spirit of God. They become corporately made one in Christ by the Spirit of God. We'll read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And here on this day of Pentecost, the church is born. The people of God are brought together and they are made one. There are the Jews who know the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior. There are Gentiles who trust the Son of God as their only hope of acceptance with God, the one who died for them. And these two different people groups are brought together in one. And we find here the Lord Jesus remaking, taking the two. As we read in the book of Ephesians, the wall of partition between Jew and Gentile has been broken down. And those Jews and those Gentiles who know the Lord Jesus are brought together, and there's one new man. One new man, one body of Christ. And it all began there on that day of Pentecost. God's calendar was right on time. And God was doing His work. The Lord Jesus sending the Holy Spirit. He told His disciples He was going to do that. He didn't tell them when. He said, "You wait in Jerusalem." 40 days after He rose from the dead, He went back to heaven. 10 days later, they're gathered together, they're being obedient, they're waiting, and He sends the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way. And since that time, for us today, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that moment you trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit of God placed you into the body of Christ and indwelled you not to leave. What a blessing. We find that here. There's going to come an interval in the calendar. We'll look at that and those three fall feasts in a couple of weeks. But for now, we want to just, again, step back. And we've rushed through this. We want to just see the Lord Jesus. See Him redeeming. See Him removing that sin from our lives in a practical way. See Him resurrecting there on that third day, just like He said He was going to do. See Him remaking those two and bringing them together into one and breaking down every barrier, every cultural, every age, every skin color, every nationality, every intelligence level, every socioeconomic level. He broke them all down in the Lord Jesus and brought us together as one in Christ. And that's the way He desires for us to function. Our focus needs to be on Him. We come together to hear the Word of God, to learn. We come together to share our lives together. We come together to remember the Lord Jesus in His death. We come together to pray. He's the focus. He's the basis of every bit of that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son. He said that we find Him in the law. And truly, Lord, as we have journeyed with Israel on this trip that they were making, we keep seeing Him, the rock, the manna. Father, we've seen Him in the different offerings. We've seen Him in the tabernacle. Father, we see Him today in these feasts, these festivals, and we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Him. Father, we pray that You will apply Your Word to our hearts. Father, those who may be here this morning that have never trusted the Lord Jesus, what an opportunity for them to see Your calendar laid out in Your Son, the one who went to the cross to bring redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for Him, the one who makes it possible for us to live a holy life as we don't live, but rather He lives through us as we live by faith in Him. Father, the one who rose again from the grave, showing that victory over death, hell, and the grave. And Father, we thank you for the one, the Lord Jesus, who has made us one, and all of us that know you, through Him, rejoice in your Son. Father, we pray that you will speak to our hearts. Father, the believers here this morning, draw our attention to your Son. Father, the things of this world would seek to draw us away. Draw our hearts, draw our minds to your Son, the Lord Jesus. May we feast on Him. May we celebrate Him together. And we pray in His name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.